ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 30, Text 15. Praja visarga adyashta pitra mamanuvartita tatrakanyam vararoham tam udvahatamachiram. Praja visarga adishta pitra mamanuvartita tatra kanyam vararoham tam udvahata machiram. Praja visarge, to create progeny. Adishta, being ordered. Pitra, by your father. Mam, my direction. Anuvartata, following. Tatra, there. Kanyam, the daughter. Vararoham, highly qualified and exquisitely beautiful. Tam, her. Udvahata, marry. Ma, without. Chiram, wasting time. Translation: since all of you are very much obedient to my orders, I ask you to immediately marry that girl who is so well qualified with beauty and good qualities. According to the order of your father, create progeny through her. There's a very short purport. The Pachetas not only were great devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but were very obedient to the orders of their father. Therefore, the Lord asked them to marry the daughter of Pramlocha. That's the end of the purport. So I'll read the next verse, which has a bit of a longer purport. Apritag dharma shilanam sarvesham vasumadhyama apritag dharma shileyam bhuyat patnyarpitashaya. You brothers are all of the same nature, being devotees and obedient sons of your father. Similarly, that girl is also of the same type and is dedicated to all of you. Thus both the girl and you, the sons of Prachina Bharishat, are on the same platform, being united on a common principle. Purport: according to Vedic principles, a woman cannot have many husbands, although a husband can have many wives. In special instances, however, it is found that a woman has more than one husband. Draupadi, for instance, was married to all of the five Pandava brothers. Similarly, the Supreme Personality Godhead ordered all the sons of Prachina Bharishat to marry the one girl born of the great sage Kandu and Pramlocha. In special cases, a girl is allowed to marry more than one man, provided she is able to treat her husbands equally. This is not possible for an ordinary woman. Only one who is especially qualified can be allowed to marry more than one husband. In this age of Kali, to find such an equipoised woman is very difficult. Thus, according to scripture, Kalau Panchavivarjayat, in this age, a woman is forbidden to marry her husband's brother. This system is still practiced in some of the hilly tracts of India. The Lord says, Apritag dharma shileyam bhuyat pat nyarpitashaya. With the blessings of the Lord, all things are possible. The Lord especially blessed the girl to surrender equally to all brothers. Apritag dharma, meaning occupational duty without difference of purpose. This is taught in Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is divided into three primary divisions: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. The word yoga means acting on behalf of the Supreme Personality Godhead, as confirmed by Bhagavad Gita 3.9. Yagyartat kamanon yatra loko yam karma bandana tadartam kama konteya mukta sanga samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise work binds one to this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain unattached and free from bondage. One may act according to his own occupational duty just to satisfy the Yajna Purusha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is called Apritag Dharma. Different limbs of the body may act in different ways, but the ultimate objective is to maintain the entire body. Similarly, if we work for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we will find that we satisfy everything. We should follow in the footsteps of the Prachetas, whose only aim was to satisfy the Supreme Lord. This is called Apritag Dharma. According to Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dhammam Parichajya Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. This is the advice of Lord Krishna. Our only aim should be to act in Krishna consciousness for the satisfaction of the Lord. This is oneness or Apritag Dharma. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, in this verse, as Prabhupada's pointed out, the word Apritag Dharma is the key word. Not only did Pramlocha have that quality that she was able to marry all of these Prachetas. How many were there? 10,000 or something? 10,000? Just 10. Okay, sorry, I'm mixing it up with somebody else. But even 10, that's twice the amount of the Pandavas, right? So she had this quality of being very equipoised. Can't hear, okay, I'll speak a little louder. So she had this quality of being very equipoised. She had 10 husbands in the form of the Prachetas. That's twice the amount that Draupadi had. And this word Apritag Dharma is also used in reference to the Prachetas, that they didn't want anything separate than the Lord's desire. The Lord asked them that, it's my desire that you all share this one wife. Maybe they had thought of having their own wives, but the Lord desired that they all take one wife. And they happily accepted that, because they, whatever Krishna wanted, they were fully surrendered to him. And Prabhupada quotes Sarva Dhammam Parityajya Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja, that just give up whatever you think Dharma is and follow Krishna's order, and that's the ultimate Dharma, actually. And the prime example of that, again using the example of the Pandavas, is Yudhishthir. He was not inclined to speak a lie, but Krishna ordered him that you say this sentence that Ashwatthama is dead, right? Because they had to find some way to defeat Dronacharya in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So Yudhishthira wasn't inclined to make that lie, but he also wasn't inclined to refuse Krishna's request, so he kind of made a halfway compromise, and he said, Ashwatthama, the elephant, is dead, right? And then Krishna arranged that just at that time when he said the elephant, somebody blew their conch shell, so Dronacharya only heard the words Ashwatthama is dead. But we hear, according to the pastime, that Yudhishthira's chariot usually never touched the ground when he was fighting on the battlefield, but because he actually didn't fully accept Krishna's request, for some time his chariot touched the ground. And so it's instructive that actually Krishna's order is the real dharma. Dharma tu shakshad bhagavat pranitam. It is whatever Krishna says. So we see in the case of the Pandavas that they're such amazing examples of devotees. They went through so much hardship, so much loss, so much trials, so much insults. You know, they lost the whole kingdom. They were emperors of the whole world, not just kings. They were emperors of the whole world, and they lost everything, all at only one day, due to a gambling match. And their wife was insulted in front of everybody. They were exiled to the forest. You know, and even then, there were people were sent to disturb them. So they went through so much hardships. And Krishna is there with them so much of the time. And so we never see actually in the case of the Pandavas, at least I don't remember reading that the Pandavas at any time started blaming Krishna, right? You know, sometimes when we lose something or we go through some difficulties or a chain of very tough times, we start, you know, saying, Krishna, how could you let this happen? You know, we've done so much service, you know, is this the result? You know, so maybe we've been through such times in our lives, but the Pandavas, they don't say like that. The counterexample in the Mahabharata is Gandhari, right? When her sons were killed, Duryodhana and all her sons were killed, then after the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when she saw Krishna, she cursed Krishna. She said, Krishna, this is all your fault. Right? This is the usual position in the material world. To blame God, to blame Krishna. So she was blaming Krishna, that's all your fault. And she even went so far as to curse him that I curse you, that your family, you will lose all of your descendants too, just as I have blessed mine. And of course Krishna took that as a convenient pretext to remove his family, the Yadus, from this earth. He was already thinking to do that. But we see the difference in the mentality between the Pandavas and between Gandhari. And we see it to such an extent that, you know, Kunti Maharani says the famous verse, you know, that, you know, not only is she not complaining about the existing trials and tribulations and losses and everything, but she's asking for more. So it's not that she's a glutton for punishment, but she thinks that whenever there's a difficulty, Krishna comes, and that far outweighs whatever material losses are there. So she says, Vipada santuta shasvat tatra tatra jagadguru bhavato darshanam yat syat apuna bhavadarshanam. I wish that all those calamities would happen again and again so that we could see you again and again. For seeing you means that we will no longer see repeated births and deaths. So we could argue, okay, the Pandavas are very fortunate. They're eternal associates of Krishna. When they get some troubles, Krishna appears directly and helps them, as in the case of the sage Duvasa, who came and, you know, there wasn't enough food to feed him, right? So Krishna suddenly appeared, and, you know, the Akshaya Patra, the unending pot of Draupadi, was there, and there was one little grain of rice left, and Krishna ate that, and he became satisfied, and then they all became satisfied. In this way, he helped them in that difficult situation. Otherwise, they would have gotten the curse of the sage and his thousands of hungry disciples. But Krishna appeared immediately and helped them. So somebody may say, well, that's wonderful, you know, that's great, but we're not eternal associates of Krishna. We can't expect that Krishna is going to, you know, miraculously appear in the middle of, you know, right when we're having some problem and solve it for us. We're not so fortunate. We're not eternal associates of Krishna as, you know, in that way. So what's the mood for the sadhakas? We're sadhakas. So what do we do in such situations? So there's Lord Brahma gives us the answer. Tateno kampam susamikshamano punjana evatma kritam vipakam Pridvag vapobir vidadan namaste jiveta yo mukti padesa dayabhak. That, what do the sadhakas do in this situation? Three things. First of all, they tolerate the gunjana evatmikritam vipakam. They actually just suffer or enjoy the results of their previous karma, which is coming to them. Vipakam, it means prarabdha, it's become ripe. The result has become ripe, and now they're experiencing it, whether it be good or bad. Usually this sloka is used for bad things. We usually don't have a problem when some good karma unfolds in our life. So when the bad karma does, we get sometimes a little disturbed. So this is what the sadhakas are supposed to do. They atmakritam vipakam. They should realize it's just the ripening of some result that was atmakritam. It's something I did in the past, done by me, that, and therefore I'm experiencing it now. And then on top of that, tateno kampam susamikshamano, they very patiently wait for Krishna's mercy to appear in that situation. Or they may even see the bad thing as Krishna's mercy. And they may that realization may come at the time, or it may come later. Sometimes something bad happens at the time, and then at the time we're very disturbed, but a few days later or a few weeks later, we can see in perspective that that was a catalyst for something better to happen. It enabled us to make some devotional advancement, or enabled some other events to transpire which led to some ultimate good, right? Sometimes we see that, you know, what seems detrimental at the time is later something that turns out to be favorable. That can also be there. So they suffer the results that were due to them while patiently awaiting for the Lord's mercy. And Ridvag Vapurbir Vidadan Namaste, during that time, they're with their full heart, with all of their words, and with using their body, they offer obeisances to Krishna. They continue rendering service with mind, body, and words. And somebody who can live like this, Jivaita Yo, somebody who is actually able to live like this, he is a rightful recipient for liberation, says Lord Brahma. He can actually develop bhakti and go back home, back to Godhead. So these are some of the qualities of the devotees in such situations. So I've also been asked to speak a little bit about the second verse of the Shikshashtakam. So in doing so, we'll present what some of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati have said on this verse. Some very interesting points they make. The eight verses of Shikshashtakam are so deep. Whatever's directly coming from the mouth of the Lord is always very dense with meaning.
Namna makari bahudani jasarva shaktis tatra pitani yamita smaranena kalaha etadrashi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi durdaiva midrishami hajani nanuragaha.
O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings. And thus you have hundreds and millions of transcendental names, such as Krishna and Govinda, in which you've invested all your transcendental energies. There are no hard and fast rules for chanting these names. O my Lord, out of kindness, you enable us to easily approach you by your holy names, but I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them. So in this verse, there's many points. Jai
Shri Shri Gornitai, Shri Shri Krishna Balam, Shri Shri Radha Shamsunda Lilita Vishaka Ki Jai.
Krishna has made so many names. In other traditions, there's maybe one or two names, but in our tradition, there's so many names of Krishna, unlimited names of Krishna, and in them, he's invested all his personal potencies. Bhaktivinoda Thakura says that means he's invested all of the potencies that he has in his own form, all of the nature of his own form, his Satchidananda nature, and all his various other potencies in his names. But he also differentiates between the Mukhya and the Gona names, his primary names and his secondary names. So Krishna's primary names are the ones which very directly relate to him in terms of his swarupa, his pastimes, his connection with his devotees. Names like, you know, Krishna, Ram, Govinda, Radhika, Ramana, so on. Various names, which are, these are primary names, mukhya names. But there's also various other names, Ishvara, Paramatma, Brahman, God, and so on, right? Generic names or secondary names. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that this statement more applies to the mukhya names, the primary names. It should be understood that he's invested all of his energies in his primary names, and those are the ones that we should be chanting. We shouldn't be chanting Paramatma, Paramatma, Brahman, Brahman. The same effect won't be there as if we chant Krishna, Krishna. So, in this regard, Bhaktivinoda Thakur quotes a verse, a very interesting verse, from the Skanda Purana. He says, Sri Krishna invested all potencies in his holy names. Whatever potencies are to be found within the demigods to destroy sins or to bestow benedictions, as well as all potencies that are present within charity, vows, penances, holy places, the Rajasuya and Ashwamedha sacrifices, all knowledge of spiritual phenomena, adhyatmagyan, have been assembled by the Supreme Lord and invested in his holy names. That's what the meaning of Tatrapita Nijasava Shakti is. All the benediction to create, all the power to create auspiciousness, to destroy sins, whatever good things could come from doing charity, or by doing penance, or by visiting holy places, by doing various sacrifices, by studying transcendental knowledge, all of those potencies are there in the holy names of Krishna. All you have to do is chant Hare Krishna. So, then the second part says, Niyamitas Maranena Kalaha. There's no time that's fixed for remembering the holy names. There's no, you're not limited to just a certain time. Like, for example, when you chant the Gayatri, you have to chant it at the Sandhya times, and you're not supposed to chant it at other times. But with the holy name, it's not the case. Usually, there's always a suitable time that a mantra should be chanted, or some yajna or whatever should be performed. There's always a time, there's always a particular place, and there's always a particular person who is the adhikari, who is eligible to actually even do that. Right? So, in the case of the holy name, there's no time, place, or even no consideration of adhikari. One can chant at any time, and the prominent example, of course, that Lord Chaitanya showed is when he was teaching, when he gave Gopam Guru Goswami his name, right? Maybe some of you know this pastime, that one time Lord Chaitanya in the morning, in his Naralila, was, you know, doing ablutions, answering the call of nature, and at that time his tongue was still chanting the name of Krishna. And so he was externally trying to stop his tongue by holding his tongue with his teeth, like this, stopping his tongue from chanting Hare Krishna. So one young boy, Gopal,
he came and he asked Lord Chaitanya that, why are you holding your tongue with your teeth like this? You know, it's, you know, what if you happen to leave your body at this time, you know, and you're not chanting Hare Krishna? So Lord Chaitanya liked this funny, you know, and he said, yes, you know, you may be a small boy, but today you'll be known as Gopal Guru. You've acted as my guru by teaching me this point. And so you'll be known as Gopal Guru Goswami. So he, in this way he was showing that at any time, even to the extreme of, you know, while in the bathroom, you know, you can chant Hare Krishna. There's literally, you know, apavitra pavitrava, right? Even in an unclean situation or a clean situation, whoever remembers Krishna, whoever remembers Govinda, becomes pure within and without. Internally you become pure in your mind, and even externally your body becomes purified just by taking the name of Krishna. So, and in terms of Adhikari, there's a very nice verse in the Padyavali that Rupa Goswami quotes. Madura madura metan mangalam mangalanam sakalam idam valdi satpalam chitswarupam sakridapi parigitam shraddaya helayava bhugavaranam matram tarayet Krishna nama. Krishna's name is the sweetest of sweet things, the most auspicious of auspicious things, the transcendental fruit of the vine of all Vedic literature. O best of the bhrigus, chant it even once, either with faith or with contempt. It delivers the chanter. And the Sanskrit says, Nama Matram Tarayet Krishna Nama. Krishna Nama is capable of delivering Nara Matram. The word Matra means any. Any man, doesn't matter if they're a chandala or whatever. The name of Krishna is so powerful, it can deliver any person. And this is also, we talked about the point of Adhikari. Usually, for studying the Vedas, you have to be a brahmana. For doing sacrifices, you have to, you know, have studied them and also have the right birth and the right ingredients and setup. You have to have a certain Adhikara. So, but any person can be an Adhikari for chanting Krishna's name. Nara Matram, any person. And the holy, there's another verse in, also in the Padyavali where it says that the chanting of Hare Krishna is so powerful it doesn't even wait for initiation to take effect. Usually mantras, a sampradaya vahinasi mantras tari nishpala mata, Prabhupada quotes it so often, right? Without getting your mantra in a sampradaya, it won't bear any fruit. You won't get any result by chanting your mantra if you don't get it through initiation, right? Or if you make up some mantra also, it's not going to give it a result. So, but the holy name of the Lord is so powerful. It's actually a Yugala mantra. It contains the names of two people, Radha and Krishna, right? As Prabhupada explains, Hare refers to Radha, and Krishna refers to Krishna, and Rama also refers to Krishna as the greatest reservoir of pleasure, right? Or Radhika Ramana, right? The giver of pleasure to Radharani, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains. So, the holy name is so powerful that unlike other mantras, it doesn't even wait for diksha to give an effect. Any man can access it and it will be effective from the get-go, even without any purushcharya, without any preliminary rituals like initiation and so on. So the verse in that regard is, the holy name of Lord Krishna is an attractive feature for many saintly liberal people. It is the annihilator of all sinful reactions and is so powerful that save for the dumb who cannot chant it, it is readily available to everyone, including the lowest type of man, the chandala. The holy name of Krishna is the controller of the opulence of liberation, and it is identical with Krishna. Simply by touching the holy name with one's tongue, immediately effects are produced.
Chanting the holy name does not depend on initiation, pious activities, or the Purushacharya regulative principles generally observed before initiation. The holy name does not wait for all these activities. It is self-sufficient. It's a very strong verse. So, also, in the last part of the second verse of the Shikshashtakam, you know, our misfortune is mentioned. Etadrishi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi dudaiva midrisham ihajani na anuragaha. That Krishna has been very merciful to offer up something that's very accessible for everybody and very easy to do. Such mercy that he's presented himself in the form of his holy names. But our misfortune is somehow we haven't developed any attraction for them. We haven't developed sufficient attraction for them so that it supersedes our attractions for other things. So, what are the causes of that misfortune? Bhaktivinoda Thakur also quotes a reason. He quotes a Bhagavatam verse that also has the word daiva in it. Durdaivam, bad fortune. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Daivenate hatadiyo bhavata prasangad sava shubho pashamanad vimukendriyaye kuvanti kama sukalesha lavaya dina lobhati lobhabi bhuta manaso kushalani shashvat. This is from the third canto of the Bhagavatam. O Lord, by hearing, chanting, and remembering your transcendental activities, all forms of misery and misfortune are driven away. Persons who are averse to such hearing and chanting continuously engage in inauspicious activities, being oppressed at heart with an obsession to enjoy worthless material sense gratification. They are unfortunate and bereft of all good sense. So the main reason actually why we don't have an attraction for a holy name or we don't have an attraction for hearing about Krishna's pastimes is because of our, as the word is used here, obsession to enjoy worthless material sense gratification. We're being in this material world for so many lifetimes, we're all addicted to a greater or lesser degree to some forms of sense gratification. And this is why there is no eagerness for the holy name, because by nature assuming the role of the enjoyer in the material world, practically destroys the mood of devotion, which is necessary for cultivating bhakti. So, therefore, the nama parads are listed, that what are the things which cause us to not have taste for the holy name. And we sing them every morning, but some of the main ones are like maintaining material attachments, offending the devotees, offending the holy name. We offend the holy name primarily by not being attentive to it. As one very wise devotee once told me, it's almost mentioned in passing at the end that it's also an offense to be inattentive while chanting, right? But that often in the Vedic way of expressing things, what's the instruction that's mentioned last is often the most important instruction. So that small sentence which seems almost to be an afterthought is actually the most important thing. Pramada, inattention. The word was also used, helaya, neglect or disrespect. It's disrespectful to ignore somebody when they're standing right in front of you. It's very disrespectful. They'll become offended. So, it's disrespectful to not give proper attention to Krishna's name when it's manifesting on the tongue. So that's the thing that we all have to constantly endeavor for. It's a constant endeavor because the mind's So conditioned to running here and there has to constantly be brought back. Yeah, so there's a very interesting thing. We're finishing these two verses also from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary. It's back on the point of the difference between the primary names of Krishna and the secondary names. So he says, quoting the Vishnu Damodara, the extent to which the twice-born Brahmanas recite the syllables of the Vedas, they most certainly indirectly chant the holy names of the Lord. In this there is no doubt. But one who has uttered the two syllables, Hari, should be understood to have completed his study of all the Vedas, the Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, and Atharva Veda. Then he quotes the Skanda Purana. Therefore, do not study the Rig, Yajur, Sama, Atharva, or any of the other Vedas. Just sing the name of Govinda, and in this way, engage constantly in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, right? There's also Sankaracharya's conclusion, right? Bhaja Govinda, Bhaja Govinda, Bhaja Govinda, Mudha Mate, right? Nothing else will save you at the Nihita Kali, at the time of the destruction of your body. Any other knowledge you've acquired won't save you. So it's almost time to finish. If anybody has any additional points they'd like to add on the second verse of the Shikshashtakam, or any questions or anything. Okay, we'll finish here. Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai, Go Premanandi, Hari, Hari Bo. Oh, yes, sorry. Yes, Mataji has a question. Okay, good question. Mataji's asking, we quoted that shloka that it doesn't require initiation, so why the emphasis on initiation? Yeah, I forgot to mention that Bhaktivinoda Thakur also discusses the necessity of you didn't hear the question? Okay, I'll say it again. Mataji asked that we quoted this verse that the holy name doesn't even require initiation. It's effective from the get-go. So why the emphasis on initiation? That was the question. And yeah, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also does address this point in his commentary, that it is important to receive the holy name from a pure devotee. Snatan Goswami talks about that. The holy name received from the mouth of a non-devotee is like milk touched by the lips of a serpent, right? It'll be mixed with venom. And on the contrary, the holy name, when uttered from the mouth of the devotee, will have an amazing enhancing effect, which will be very helpful to the sadhaka. So yeah, it is. He does also recommend taking initiation and receiving the mantra from the spiritual master, and then in that way one can gradually pass beyond nama parad by chanting with attention after receiving it, because along with that comes mercy of the guru, and that's, you know, mercy is, you know, half of the equation, you know, as we see in the Dhammada Lila pastime. Half is the, you know, efforts of the devotee, and half is the mercy. So without that mercy, we may be able to get somewhere. The holy name will still give some effects, but we may not very quickly get to the stage of Shudanam. Yeah. I hope that's okay. Yeah. Okay, Grantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai, Gaur Premanandi.